Joshua chapter 4, we will begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Remind us of the importance of memorials in our life, not only for ourselves, but especially for those who come after us. Deal with our hearts, and Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It used to be quite often you would see ads in the newspaper, especially when they were trying to get more and more advertisers. They would put in a story about somebody who had bought advertising with their newspaper, and when they got that advertising, they had people come into their store and bought things. And, of course, with other businesses reading that story, they'd want to advertise as well. TV stations did the same thing. Radio stations did the same thing. Stories of success to let people know that, hey, this is a good thing to do. Things to remind people of how they got results. Well, we look at this story about Israel crossing over the Jordan River to go into the promised land. God had done some marvelous things after wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. We find them getting ready to cross over the Jordan River, and God had given specific instruction to the children of Israel, to Joshua, that first of all, the priests were to go into the Jordan. That must have been an exciting time because it was at flood stage when all this took place. They were to take the Ark of God and just walk in to the midst of Jordan. And as they stepped in, God not only dried up the river so that they didn't walk in mud. When they stepped in, they didn't step in mud. They walked on dry ground. And the water of the flood just built up. And so when those 2 million Jews went across the Jordan River into the promised land, there was further instruction that one man out of each tribe was to go back into the river, and they were each take a stone out of the river, and they were to pile them up for a memorial. So that when years would come, and their children would come along, and they would see that pile of stones, and they would ask the question, why is that pile of stones there? They would say, let me tell you about what God did. When the Jordan River was at flood stage, God just dried it up and let the waters just build up. And these stones were in the very middle of the Jordan River. And this is a memorial to the work of our God, to bring us into this land. Memorials. Now, in the Bible, there are a number of things that are given to us for memorials. You say, why do we need those things? Because we forget. People forget. We shouldn't. But people forget. You take in Christianity today, usually, this is not always true, but usually, it is the first generation Christians that really take a stand, and normally the second generation, not so much. Second generation feels like they need to compromise on some things. first generation is a generation that they didn't know God before. When they got saved, they stepped out of darkness into light. They recognized the newness that they had in Christ, and they don't know any better but just to obey God in everything that He says. And immediately, there are major changes that take place in their life. And that's people like me. That's people like Brother Schmidt. Didn't come from Christian homes. You get born again, man, out of the life that we came from. And hey, this is new. I not only have Christ as Savior, I am a new creature. And I'm to walk in newness of life. And my instruction booklet is the Word of God. Now, personally, for me, in my experience, it's been hard for me to understand people coming out of Christian homes not having the same zeal for the Word of God. It's hard for me when we see young people coming from Christian homes who want to compromise on the Word of God and lead back to the deadness that every church that begins to compromise ends up in. It's like we don't have eyes or a mind with the ability to just look around us and see what happens to churches that compromise on the Word of God. It's not long. They don't even know what Bible they're using. They don't know what standards they have because every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. Now, I said usually. That's not always the case. I do believe that we can raise up young people that are on fire for God. God gives us a number of instructions about that. And He gives us memorials that we are to take very seriously, not just for ourselves, but for the instructions for those, I'm sorry, for the inspiration for those who come after us so they can see what God has done. Let me give you just three of them tonight. Things that our children need to see. Number one, memorials about salvation. Go over to Exodus chapter 12. Again, we're in the Old Testament, of course. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 24, this story deals with the night that God killed the firstborn in Egypt. This is the night that was going to bring about Israel being able to leave the bondage and slavery of Egypt to cross over the Red Sea. This was going to be the thing that would make it so that the Pharaoh would want to get them out of there. You'll notice in chapter 12, beginning in verse 24, he gives this instruction. He says, "And ye shall observe this thing." By the way, he had told them that they were to take a lamb. And they were to take that lamb, they were to slay it, they were to put the hyssop branch in the blood, and put it on the doorpost. And when God passed over Egypt and he saw the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn in those houses would live. However, for every house where the blood was not on the doorpost, the firstborn there would die. Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're not washed in the blood, guess what, friend? You're not His. You've got to have the blood. But I want you to notice what He gave to Israel in this. "Ye shall observe this thing for an inheritance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye shall come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." Verse 28. "Again, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." Now, here's this first generation to get out. They'd been locked in Egypt for 400 years. And when he gets this instruction that this is something that was to be repeated, and it was to be repeated as a reminder to God's people of the power of God, of what he did to redeem them, what he did to free them from the slavery of Egypt and all of that. And the Bible says they did it. They stuck to it. They followed it up with the Passover meal. Now, God is the one who had set it up. Doing the Passover did not have anything to do, doing the Passover meal every year, did not have anything to do with them getting free. It was a memorial that God got them free. It was a memorial that God set them free, that God saved them from the harsh rulers of Egypt. Now, we have similar things like that today. In the church, for instance, communion is very, very similar to that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us at Calvary. And the juice, the cup, represents the blood of his covenant, of his testament that was shed for many for the remission of sins. And he tells us that we are to do this, remembering the Lord's death till he come. Every time we partake of communion, it's a time for us to look back and remember what Jesus did for us. That's why whenever we partake of communion, I give certain instructions before we partake of communion. I want the children seated with their parents. Because these are things that, parents, you're to teach your children. You're to make sure when it comes to this time partaking of the Lord's Supper, if they're not saved, to not let them partake until they get saved. Number two, to make sure they know what this represents. It's your job to teach them that. And it's your job to remember yourself what God did for you. He says, Jesus says each time, do this in remembrance of me. You say, well, I'm not going to forget Jesus. Nevertheless, he says, do this in remembrance of me. All you're explaining away as to why it's important to partake of the Lord's Supper is nonsense. He said, do this. Now, he doesn't tell us how often to do it. I mean, we do it once a month. Some churches do it once a week. Some churches do it once a quarter. Some churches do it twice a year. I know of one gigantic church that does it one time a year. I personally think that's too few. I really think you ought to do it more than that. But since God doesn't say how often to do it, the fact that they do it once a year, it's for the same purpose as a reminder of what Christ did for us at Calvary. What's it talking about? Man, what God paid for your salvation. Now, once you get a hold of this, folks, this is what your testimony's about. Do your kids know your testimony? I'm not asking, do your kids know you're saved? I mean, do your children know when you got saved? Do they know where you were at when you got saved? Do they know what was going on in your life when you got saved? Do they know how God changed you when you got saved? Have you given them that testimony? And I'm not just talking about once. Now, I give my testimony a lot. I give my testimony a lot in church. My kids have heard my testimony all of their life. They can tell you what city. Who would remember Otsego, Michigan? Who would remember that? If I said it just once, it's all probably somewhere up north near Kalamazoo. No, Otsego, Michigan is where I got saved. WAOP radio station, where I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why? I've given it over and over and over again. Whenever I preach in a church that I've never preached in before, I always start out by giving my testimony. I think they ought to know the preacher that's preaching to them saved. Amen? And it's special to me being saved. I mean, that is the central point of my entire life, that I got saved. I mean, there have been a lot of important things that have happened in my life, but nothing has happened in my life as important as the day I got born again. And so we share that. I'm excited about being saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I've been redeemed. I want people to know it. I definitely wanted my children to know it. I want my grandchildren to know it. I want people that come to this church to know. They may not like me, but they've got a saved preacher that's standing in the pulpit. Your children need to know that you've been born again, and they need to know about it. One day you're going to be dead, and they need to be able to bring up how you got saved. They need to learn not to be ashamed of a testimony of salvation. Very, very important. For your children get saved, they ought to be hearing about your testimony of getting saved. They'll learn so much from that. Yeah, they're going to hear the gospel in Sunday school, and they're going to hear the gospel in the church service from the preacher and all that. But they need to hear that personal application of what it's meant in your life, what it was like the day you got born again, the things that God did to bring you to that place where you could take Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is something that ought to be mentioned often. I remember Kathy, bless her heart, when she was speaking, giving a testimony when she was up at Fairhaven. And among a number of the students, testimony about how it had been a blessing to her to go to that particular school. And she got up to give her testimony, and she started it out like this. I was brought up in a home of drinking and cursing, and the only time I heard the name Jesus growing up was as a curse word. I thought, oh, my soul. She's adopted. Of course, then she stopped and started to laugh. And said, that's my dad's testimony. Here's my testimony. But, whew. Don't think I'll ever be preaching there again with testimony like that. But the point is, it's had an impact on them. Your children need to know you're saved. They need to know about when you got saved. They need to know about how important it is in your life. When God gave the Passover to the children of Israel, this is something, by the way, Israel would still be doing today. Many of the Orthodox Jews still do a Passover. Unfortunately, for many of them, they forgot the whole meaning of it. They don't even know what it's about for their own people. Well, God forbid you should ever forget what it's about as far as your own testimony concerning salvation is. Let me give you a second thing. Another memorial for us. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I preached on this not too long ago on this particular passage. I want to, for instance, just a moment, look into what it says to use here. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, or all thy might." Now stop right here for just a moment. Because in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36, Jesus is asked a question by a lawyer. He said, "What's the great commandment?" And Jesus quoted this passage. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." He says, "This is the first and great commandment." Tell me, do you think God's taken that away? No. See, His commands are still good. Notice also, he goes on to say, "And these," now look at this, "words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Look at it. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." What is the "they" that he's referring to? He's referring to the words of God. He said, listen, you're to talk about the word of God when you rise up in the morning. You're to talk about the word of God when you go to bed in the evening. You're to talk about the word of God here in your home. He said, teach these things diligently unto your children. Man, we can talk about Alabama and Auburn football. We can be consumed with that. And our kids get an idea of what's really important in our lives, don't they? They ought to understand the Word of God is important in your life. You talk about it, you read it, you study it. And you speak it to your children. Be as frontlets between thine eyes, to be on the doorpost of your house. There ought to be Bible verses in your house. Or even when you're just sitting down and doing nothing, you look up and see it and be reminded again of the goodness and greatness of our God. The Word of God is a memorial to us. Now wait, go on over to chapter 32 and look at verse 46. Same book. Chapter 32, verse 46. "And he said unto them," this is Moses speaking now, "he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life." He tells them. Now, Moses is getting ready to die. Moses has been walking with these people for 40 years. He starts the book of Deuteronomy. He is going to go up to Mount Nebo in a little bit, look over and see the promised land. He's not going to be allowed to go in because of his smiting the rock and not honoring God that second time. I dealt with that a little bit this morning. But so he's about to die. These are his last words to the children of Israel, these people he's been leading around for these 40 years. He wants them to get this. He does not want them to go over there, forget the blessings of God, and then God have to run them out of there because they had sinned against God. This is serious stuff. And he's trying to get the parents to understand, this is so serious, you need to give this to your children diligently. That takes work. You can have your kids in Sunday school, but your church ought to be a Christian house in practice. If they've got to go to the house of God to hear God's words, you're not doing something at home that you should be doing. The word of God should be special. Parents, your children ought to hear about verses that you read today that were special to you. And you read it, God gave you something from the book that day. And you say, hey, let me show you this. Look at this right here. You ought to be teaching your children to read the Word of God and to get things and encourage them to share with you things that they get out of the Word of God. I tell you, a 10-year-old can understand an awful lot. 12-year-old can understand a lot. A 16-year-old can understand a lot. It's amazing how well they know all the instruction booklets for playing Call of Duty or Grand Theft Auto. They can tell you how to turn the thing on and how to play it and how to work everything. They know that stuff by heart. But as far as what the Bible means and the authority of the Bible and what it says, they don't have a clue. Something's wrong with us. We've let them spend too much time with the wrong things. Wonder why in the world are we losing our children today? And I understand even in a perfect house, in a perfect home, with perfect parents, some kids are still going to choose for the devil. If you don't believe that, just read that passage again in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. There when Jesus will be on the throne and the devil's loose from his prison after Jesus reigning for 1,000 years, he's going to go out and deceive many, and multitudes are going to line up to do battle against the saints and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he'll destroy them with the word of his mouth. And the beast and the false, and then the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented forever and ever. Praise the Lord for that. But those people that are going to follow the devil are going to come out of a perfect home. They'll have the opportunity to see Jesus every day. They'll be able to look at him. They'll be able to hear his words. And after 1,000 years, there'll be a multitude who will reject him. Now, we covered that on that Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, and you can look at that. But here's the point. We need to make sure our children know the Word of God and hear it from us. I want to encourage you, don't get caught up in the strangeness. There's a lot of stuff out there that God doesn't tell us. Now, God does tell us, for instance, the color of the different horses in Revelation chapter 6. God does not tell us the meaning of those colors. Now, I don't care what they mean. I believe the one that's riding on the green horse is riding on a green horse. I believe the one on the white horse is riding on a white horse. And by the way, that's not Jesus in Revelation chapter 6. That's the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 6. The one that's riding on the red horse, he's riding on a red horse. Now, you can come up with all kinds of meaning to him, but don't get weird on me now. He's telling us the color of the horses. Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things must belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, the things which are revealed. You see, there are things he's made very plain. Those are the things we need to be concerned about. As you know, and I've said this many times, I'm not into Bible numerology. I've seen whole books on this stuff. I've read some books on this stuff where guys write and they say the number one means this, the number two means that, number three, four, five, six. Everything has a meaning. And we know the Bible's the Word of God because this verse, you add the words together and they all add up to 7. No, I know it's the Word of God because it says it is. Jesus said it was truth. I don't need some strange numbers to deal with that. He doesn't give numbers to deal with that. God does tell us the meaning of one number. That's the number 6. It's the number of man. And then another number, 666, number of the Antichrist. But apart from that, he doesn't give us the meaning of the numbers. You try to build doctrine on numerology, you're going to end up in heresy. Because then the Bible doesn't mean what it says. It means what the numbers add up to. Nonsense! Just take what it says and obey it and follow it and read it and love it. Meditate upon it and obey it. It's God's Word. So we got two things that are witness to our children. Our salvation ought to be a witness to our children. The Word of God ought to be a witness that the Word of God is important to us. If they were to look at how much you talk about the Word of God and how much you talk about other things, I don't care if it's politics or if it's football in Alabama or whatever it is, or basketball in Kentucky, I don't care what it is. How much do you talk about the Word of God? That says volumes to your children. They need to hear us. He says, listen, it's your life. It's your life. I can't imagine the heartache of having a child die and go to hell. I mean, having a son or a daughter, I don't care if they grow up to 50, 60, 70 years of age. They die and go to hell. Really, could you imagine that? I want my children to go to heaven. Therefore, we have family devotions with our kids growing up, both Kathy and Carrie. By the time they were 3 years of age, before they could read a word, they both knew well over 100 verses of Scripture. They had entire psalms that they could quote. We learned those things in family devotions. That means we took time where we sat around together with the Word of God. You know, it's really easier for those children to memorize verses than it is for mom and dad. Something about us older people, there's something that just blocks things up here. But the kids, man, they can get it down. There are things, ways that we would do it. For instance, take Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so I would say Psalm 19:14. They would say it, Psalm 19:14. Then we'd all say it together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength. Is it my strength? That doesn't sound right. I had memorized it at one time. Let me turn to it because I do want to get this right. I recognize my brain is not what it used to be. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, I did have it right even when I thought I had it wrong. That's the first thing I've been wrong about this year. I thought I was wrong when I was right. Anyway, no, I doubt that's the first thing this year, and there'll be a lot more to follow. I'm sure about that as well. But so we would sit there and we'd say the verse over about 10 times in a row out loud. Now, you know, even when they're a year and a half, they can memorize verses like that. You just keep saying over and over, they'll start saying, let the words, mouth, heart, strength, redeemer. That's all they get. That's okay. We'll say it again. And boy, they try to form those words. They try to follow you. They're mimicking you. They knew 100 verses of Scripture before they even knew what they meant, had any idea how to read it. I believe one of the reasons that my children got saved very, very young was because we had hid the Word of God in their hearts. Man, hide the Word of God in their hearts. I figure my children can do that. There's a ministry down in Birmingham, Glen Iris Baptist Church. Brother Jack LeGrand used to be the pastor there. And he got a ministry up for Down syndrome children, severely retarded children. I remember going to a preacher's camp where he brought those group of kids from his Christian school, these Down syndrome kids. For a half an hour, those Down syndrome kids quoted the Bible. Word for word, they quote Psalm 23, Psalm 100, Psalm 150, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These Down syndrome kids. You see, memorizing didn't come naturally to them. And please always understand this. Learning disability is not learning inability. They can still learn. Amazing how people who have trouble learning some things can pick up cuss words real well. They can pick up acts of disobedience real well. Yeah, it may take some work to learn those things, but the right things, but learn the right thing. And your kids can learn the right things. That's what the Word of God is there for. They understand how the Word of God is lifted. This is God's Word. You may not think much of the pastor's preaching or the pastor's Word, but this is God's Word. That ought to be enough for us to want our children to know it and to love it, to treat it special. Let me give you a third thing, and that's God's Word. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, back to the passage we began with. We talked about salvation, we talked about the Word. Now we're going to talk about His works. What was the reason for all this again? Well, notice verse 5, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan. Take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And then it says, the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. I mean, you got to admit, that's a pretty fantastic work. To have Israel walk across on dry ground a river that during flood stage, you imagine how mucky everything was during flood stage? And he dried it up in less than a second. The water started piling up. Well, those kids couldn't see that, and they didn't have any special effect cameras, by the way, back then, so they could even make believe about it and show it. That's, those stones were going to have to do. These things came out of that river at flood time. Our God did that, children. We're in this land. God brought us in. God not only gave us victories later on, He brought us in. Personally, to me, I think of a tremendous miracle was crossing the Red Sea. They went through the midst of the sea on dry ground. That's a whole lot deeper and bigger place. So why do you have stones out there? That's not in the Promised Land. This is in the Promised Land. People wouldn't be traveling back to Egypt to look at the Red Sea and the stones that are there. But in their travels through the country, they would have times to go by the Jordan River there north of the Dead Sea and see those stones as a testimony of the work of God. Let me ask you a question. If I were to ask your children, what have you prayed for as a family that God sent? What would they say? What has your family prayed for? I mean, say, thank God He answers prayer. What prayers did He answer? What have you prayed for together as a family? God did it. This is another reason why it's important to pray with your children. And when God answers, write it down so that they can remember. Hey, God did that. That will be a constant remembrance to them. God did that several years ago. Now, for those of you who have been here for a while, you know that we got saved while my wife was expecting our first daughter. And so our children have never known anything but a Christian home. We had to learn a lot of things brand new, like family devotions, things like that. We did that. And I asked Kathy when she was little, I said, what has God done in answer to our prayers? Because we prayed for people. We prayed for things that we needed after we got saved, called to preach. And I wrote down three things that I remember her saying. We had needed a freezer real bad, so we didn't have to go to the store every day or so. We didn't have all that big a refrigerator because we didn't have a whole lot of money. We needed a stove. She said, that stove, God gave us that. The furniture that we had, God gave us that in answer to prayer. And I thought, well, that's really good. I'm glad she remembered that. But at the same time, I was convicted that there wasn't more. We do have a great God. And I was convicted because there should have been more. And it wasn't God's fault that there wasn't more. I hadn't done my job as a dad. They need to know God's working in their home. They need to see God answer prayer. But that's not going to happen unless you pray. And by the way, there comes a time you don't need to help God out. Well, we want to teach our kid that God answers prayer, so you start praying for something and then you give the money to him. Let God give it. God does that. We've got a number of times in our life when the only explanation for what came in is God. He'll do that for you too. Your children need to know about it. You pray for it, and it comes about, and you start telling your children, look what God gave us. This came in the mail. Look at this. God took care of this. This need we've been having, God took care of that. They'll remember that for years to come. I remember seeing a film on communism when the communists would take over a country and they'd take over the school systems. One of the things they'd do is they'd go in and ask the class members what they wanted. And of course they'd say candy and things like that, and then they say, all right, bow your head and ask your God to give it to you. They'd bow their head and the kids would pray their little prayers, and when they lifted up their head, of course, there wasn't any candy there. There wasn't anything they asked for there. And then they say, now, are there things that you would want you would want our government to give you. Yeah. Would you like that candy you were asking from your God? Yes, I like that. Mentioned other things. And so, all right, bow your head and ask your government for this. So they did that. And while their heads were bowed, of course, the workers came in the doors. They had all kinds of candy, stuff like that, and put it down there. And see, this is what your government gives you. But we're not far from that today, is it? We do expect the government to take care of everything and everybody. People are hurting a little bit, government do it. By the way, that's not government's job. Read your Bible. Amen. Government does have a job to punish evildoers. That's its job. To protect its citizens, that's its job. Its job is not to give us everything. But we tend to trust the government for anything. Where's our trust in God? Write down a prayer list that you're going to pray about in family devotions. When you start praying, write down the date. When God answers, write down the date. Make sure your children remember that so they can see you have a God who answers prayer. We have a God that does great things. And by the way, it's not always just things that we need. Sometimes it's things that we desire. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and He shall give thee the desires. He's a God who meets far more than just needs. You can trust Him. These stones were a memorial of the work of God. Let's show our children that our God's alive. Our God is real. As you know, I hate Santa Claus. I hate him for a number of reasons. Attributes of deity are ascribed to him. He knows when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad, so be good, for goodness sake. No, I'm to be good for Jesus, not for Santa Claus. Now, he's the one who knows when I'm sleeping and knows when I'm awake. And he wants the very, very best for me. He loves me, died on the cross for me. And I thank God, because we never did teach our kids about Santa Claus, but we always teach them that Christmas was about Jesus, that we've never had to tell our kids we were lying to them. I mean, after all, they've seen people dressed up like Santa Claus. They've never seen Jesus. No, you're not going to see him yet. We live by faith, not by sight. That's us. We put God first. Listen, our kids love Christmas. People would come to them and say, Santa Claus coming to your house? They'd say, no, he didn't come to our house. We don't like him. Comes to our house, Dad will shoot him. You're not going to get anything? Well, I wouldn't have shot him. Well, if he broke in the middle of the night, I'd have shot him. Man, they love it. And they never have to hear that, hey, it's not true. Your mom and dad lied to you. A memorial for our children. I look around at our children, our young people. They need to see in us that God's real. In us. They need to hear from our lips. Now, I know that in family devotions, there's a lot of husbands that don't lead in family devotions because they're kind of embarrassed to. Well, as we would tell a lot of people, man up and do it. You say, well, I don't read very well. My wife reads well. All right, you lead the thing, but let her read. Call on you, read today, hon. You go ahead and read. And read from this, then you talk about it. She's not to explain it. You explain it. You talk about it. Don't try to find some deep hidden thing. I mean, just what it says. Talk about it. Talk about God's Word. Make it special to them. I think one of the favorite family devotions we ever had, at least for Kathy, I don't know about for Carrie, was when we did the walls of Jericho falling down. Man, I built a nice book fort that were the walls of Jericho. And we marched that around it one day, and we marched around it another day. And, of course, the last time, marched around it 7 times. And then, of course, God knocked it down. Now, we had those books on, I think we had it on cardboard, and I kicked the cardboard. That knocked it down, but allowed them to get an idea of what God did on a massive scale. You know, you can make devotions interesting to your kids. It doesn't take a lot of time. It doesn't really cost you anything except your time, and it's the kind of time that pays the biggest dividends. So Joshua said to him, hey, you send those people back into the river. You get some stones out of that river. Bring them up here. We're going to pile them up so that one day when your children ask, why are those stones there? Let me tell you about what God did. And that same God do things today, a memorial to our children. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you deal with our hearts. We have so many things pulling at us from every side today to distract us from our main responsibility, teaching our young people about you. God, please, there are some parents today need to get back to things they did at one time and reading the Bible with their family, teaching about you, praying together, letting their children hear them pray out loud, see God answer prayers. God, please, return us to those kind of homes, I pray. The old paths. Have your way in our lives tonight. If there's one here that's lost, I pray they'd come to Jesus and be saved. Please, Lord, have your way in every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed.